You open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read that chapter. I am currently doing a study on the Passover, and the Jews call that Passover meal the Seder meal. And the word Seder means order, referring to God's order. We know that the Lord's Supper came out of the Passover meal. And as we read this chapter, think about this concept of order going through the chapter. Order of headship. Order for a proper observance of the Lord's Supper. Order for proper preparation of our heart. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
We want to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers. Our brother encouraged you to pray this morning for not only Brother Dustin and myself, but for each one of us as we've gathered here. And I would believe you've been praying and you continue to pray, and it is greatly appreciated. I do know this morning there are at least a few individuals in Maine praying for us. And I would believe there's a group of believers about 6 miles away that at some time throughout their service are praying for us. And there possibly may be, because of the technology we have, people praying around the world. Maybe somewhere there's somebody who is praying for us here and for others also. And we want to thank you for your prayers. I thought earlier this morning that sometimes the passion and desire that is experienced when we think of self-examination comes from the thought that we understand, I understand my own weaknesses and struggles. But also possibly thinking that, or along the thought that that passion and desire that is experienced when we think of a time like this and pausing and doing self-examination is because we understand that God desires to full, or God desires that we experience His full blessing and fulfillment in life. And that is possible when we take times like this to draw aside and do some self-examination. Our time together this weekend, as we have been reminded last night and even this morning, is to remember the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ray challenged you to focus on Jesus throughout the day, Jesus Christ. And I believe for us to have a proper focus on Jesus Christ, then I need to do some self-examination this morning. When we look back at the cross, we see Christ in His humanity as He dies as a man. At the same time, we consider His deity as He forgives the sin of the one dying beside Him. The cross also points out the horrible condition of lost sinners who are so deep in sin that one must pay such a penalty to free them. We are reminded of the scoffing, the humiliation, the suffering, and pain of such a horrific death. And it was for you and I, because we were lost sinners. The cross and His death is a reminder of our hope of eternal glory. When we think back at the cross and what took place there that day. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29, we are given very straightforward, or a very straightforward command for those who come to the Lord's table. We are to examine ourselves. If we participate in the communion service in an unworthy manner, we become guilty of dishonoring the body and the blood of our Lord. The bread and the cup are a reminder of what our Lord has done for each one of us. This time of self-examination is of vital importance, so we do not come tonight and dishonor or mock the one whom that bread and cup represent. I'm not sure how that grips you, but to think that I could, or maybe I did in the past, sit in a service like tonight and mock the one who gave his life for me. So this morning, for a short while, to prepare, we want to look in at our hearts. As you've heard many times over, and I have years ago many times over, sitting where you are, this isn't a time to look around and to think who's here and who should have been here and who isn't here and why are they not here. This is a time to lay all that aside, like it is any time we gather to worship. But this is a time this morning in particular that we lay all that aside and we look in. I look in here. And we look at self. The original word here in verse 28 there, 1 Corinthians 11, means a rigorous, rigorous self-examination. A rigorous self-examination of what? Your life? Your motives? Your attitude towards the Lord and towards other brothers and sisters? It's not something that lightly we just pass over and for 30 to 40 minutes this morning, we know that this has to take place because tonight we're going to gather. But it's a rigorous, it's an intentional, purposeful pausing and rigorously examining who I am. You need to do that in your life also. And again, because I know my weaknesses and I know my struggles. Preparation and the Lord's table becomes a special place and time for the purifying of the believer. We need to come having looked at our relationship tonight with God, having looked at our relationship with others. In Luke chapter 11, and we won't turn to it because we don't have the time to turn to each of these scriptures, but it's in verses 37 and 41. It's there that we have one of several passages where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for what? An outward cleansing. While inside they're full of extortion and wickedness. And I have to think that there's probably no one here this morning that would think that I'm here, or I would even think of myself that I look good on the outside and inside I'm full of wickedness and extortion. But is there something in there that God wants to say you need to correct or get rid of? Oh, I encourage you as we go throughout these few moments, don't be a modern day Pharisee. By looking good on the outside and ignoring the hidden areas of the heart. And I'm reminded of this verse. Psalm 44:21. When I've tried to hide things from God, from others, shall not God search us out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows. God knows. True self-examination will never try to cover up wrong within by cleaning up the externals of our life. True self-examination will never try to cover wrong within by cleaning up the externals of my life or your life. Well, we do want to consider several thoughts here from 1 Corinthians 11 for a time of self-examination. We won't go down through each verse. We won't do a verse-by-verse study. What I would like to encourage us to do, as I do in my own life, in verses 1 through 16, we want to look at the underlining principle. And the underlining principle of this passage is being subject to and under the authority of. We'll talk briefly about it. The outward observance and what is commanded here is just as important. But I think at times that when we see outward evidence of things being put aside or we're losing some of the practice, it's because long before we're losing the principle. And in my own life, as I look at this passage, if I understand the principle and I'm committed to the principle, the outward isn't going to be much of an issue. If I understand and am committed to the principle. The principle is submission to authority which God has placed over us in His divine order. Brother Paul talked about it talks about order in this scripture. The principle of God's divine order, and if you have your Bibles open, it's in verse 3. It's very simply put, God, Christ, man, and woman. From the time of creation, God has established order by which He operates. From day one, from the very beginning of Genesis 1, there's order. God operates, and had a brother back home. Many of you would know him. He always talked about order and order in our services and how order is important. And we heard that many times over in ministers' meeting. We need to have order. And I believe he shared that understanding that our God is a God of order. When we are willing to be under the authority of God that God has placed over us, it is then that you and I will have true freedom, we'll have joy, and can rejoice in all things. And is there we'll find maximum fulfillment. God is the head. He is a supreme authority. Now most of us would very quickly and verbally commit to that. God, supreme authority. I want to turn, and if you want to turn back to me, because I might ask for your help a little bit, just back one book to Romans, and it's Romans 13, and I'll give you opportunity to get to this scripture, because I'm going to ask for you, we're going to try anyway to do this, I'm going to ask for you to participate. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and every time we get to the word God, I want us in unison to say that word. I'll read the other words and we'll lead up to that. And then we all say together, God. And think about what we're reading and what we're saying. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. You just acknowledged in those few verses that God is supreme authority. As we read that, and as you've understood for years, Psalm 103:19 reads like this: "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth all." God is supreme authority. And God is the head of Christ. Christ is co-equal. We understand that. And again, much of this we've heard over and over. And it's just a reminder. And again, to help us bring in the context. The time that we're sharing this morning and then tonight. God, Christ is co-equal with God and co-eternal with God. Jesus himself said in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." All authority has been given to Christ, and he is over all. Christ is head of every human being, believer, non-believers. Paul writes those familiar words in Philippians 2 and verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Brothers and sisters, as I studied this, I thought, do we really comprehend what it'll be like someday to stand before God, a holy God, a just God, even as a believer? And I believe we'll fall down on our faces when we get a good understanding or a better understanding of who God is. It's nothing to take lightly when people say they have no fear. Oh, we ought to fear someday. A reverential fear of standing before a holy God. And Scripture says someday, everyone, every knee shall bow. And I don't know how that's going to happen and all that, how that'll take place and what that'll look like, but I believe it. Because when the Bible says it, I believe it. I don't understand it. And sometimes I struggle with it and don't do what I should do. But I believe it because it's God's word. And I'm far enough along in life that I'm looking forward and know that I don't have near the time in front of me that I had behind. I'm looking forward seeing my master, my Jesus. But even he, Christ, is subject to the will of his Father who is supreme authority. In John 6:38, "For I come from down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." Man is under the authority and subject to Christ and God. His desire is to be subject to the authority that God has placed over him. That's us, men. Our desire is to be subject to the authority that God has placed over us, and that's Christ and God. That should be everyone's desire here this morning. God established man's headship at the time of creation. Adam was created first. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13, that the woman should not usurp authority over the man, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was given dominion over the animals and was told to name them in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:19 and 20. The man is told to leave his father and mother, Genesis 2:24, Ephesians 5:31, and Matthew 19:5. The man is moving out from under his parents' authority and establishing his own headship or authority over his family and his home. But the woman is simply moving from under her father to being under her husband. The father gives his daughter to her to be husband as a symbol of transferring the authority. Some of you haven't gotten there yet. Were you standing in the back trembling more than I tremble now and walking your daughter up the aisle? Maybe you're thinking you're just getting rid of some of the expenses. Well, you might be doing that. You might be freeing up a bedroom. But it goes much further and much deeper and more serious. Symbolically, what I was saying, and that's why we're concerned, great concern of who our children marry. Symbolically, I am saying, I am transferring my daughter to you. And the authority and the care that I have been given by God up to this point, I am now transferring it to you, my soon-to-be son-in-law. This morning, it's not a position of dominance or dictatorship, but it's one of example. Men, brethren, brothers, we're to be living a living example, and the example is Jesus Christ. We could turn to Ephesians 5:25. Most of you know that verse by heart. We are to follow Christ's example, and we are to provide loving leadership as he has for the church. Talk about understanding your weaknesses. You look at your own life. To think that we have been given an example to strive for and a goal. To provide that kind of love and leadership. A woman is under the authority of man, Christ and God. Her desire is to be subject to the authority and care that God has placed over her. So now we move to the women or the sisters. In God's order, both man and woman have equal worth and value, but differ. And we've heard this so much over the past years, anyway, I have, of how Christianity devalues women and all that goes with that, and it's a bunch of nonsense. God doesn't devalue women. In fact, God places them in the highest place and position of honor and fulfillment that man could ever place them in. God does that to you sisters. And I would say at this point, when we talk about equal worth and value, God, there is no individual, may want to say it like this, there's no individual that God considers to have less value and is dispensable or not necessary. From the very time in the womb, It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you've come from. It doesn't matter. God values his creation. Rejection of God's divine order and the authority of Scripture has brought chaos to our homes and our churches. We wonder why the world is in such a mess, and I guess that's an understatement. We are in a mess. That's all right. God's in control. He likes to control messes. He's going to control this one to the very end. He's going to bring about his plan, regardless of what man determines to do, but or tries to do. And I shouldn't have said that because I don't have that in my notes and I forget where I was going. So I apparently wasn't supposed to go there. If it comes back, I did pray that before I walked up here. That God would remove anything that I'm not to say. Well, apparently that was one of them. As we think of this thought of order of headship, men, brothers, it is imperative that we are fulfilling our responsibility as God has ordained. If we lead with dominance and harshness, there is potential for abuse. And I would say at this time, never, never, and that's one time you can use never. Never should it be named amongst God's people that a man in any form, whether it's verbal, emotionally, physically, mentally, that a man under God's authority has the right to abuse his family. There's been enough of that in the past. And this morning, if you find yourself there, I ask you to consider God's word and your position and where God has placed you. If that exists, shame on us. We lead by example, and we do not lead by superiority. If we are passive, let's go back to the first part. They tie together. God has ordained if we lead with dominance and harshness, there is potential for abuse. If we are passive in our responsibility as God has ordained, there will be chaos. Passive is just whatever. Don't care. What happens, happens. Men, I hope you're not leading like that this morning either. As brothers and men, if we are not living in obedience to God, to our head, you are not in a position for others to submit to your authority. We need to get right first with God and what he asks of each one of us. Two questions. Boy, didn't you hate exams in school? Not too long ago, I had to take a test. First time I've taken a test in about 30 years. I was extremely nervous. I had all my notes laying out there, thinking, trying to understand what it's like to take a test again. So a good examination, though, requires some questions, so you're going to get a few this morning. Number one, are you living in obedience to the authority over you? Pretty simple. Am I living in obedience to the authority over me? Make it personal. I think these are the words of a song. I'm letting go of all my ways I think are best for me. I'm laying down all my ideas of what I think my life should be. I'm leaving everything. I'm right at Jesus' feet, for it's here I find everything I need. Question number two, do you desire all your thoughts and attitudes and actions to be under Christ's authority and his control? Do you, do I, desire that all our thoughts and attitudes and actions be under Christ's authority and his control? What does God see in me? What does God see when he looks at you? What do others see? Is it active rebellion, passive indifference, or do people see in me a joyful submission? Joyful submission. As we all know, but it's good to be reminded, how you and I respond to God's ordained authority over us will have a direct effect on our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. If you have great grandchildren, your great grandchildren. They will be called at some point to make some choices, their own choices. But how you submit and you view authority over you will in some way have a direct effect on them and their thinking. I believe that for my life. Our acceptance of the authority over us, as laid out in this scripture, is short hair and unveiled head for the man, and long hair and veiled head for the woman. This congregation has established guidelines as to how the acceptance of this principle is to be practiced. And as a member, you're, I would think, more familiar with them than I am. But I know they exist. And I know that they have established certain guidelines that they are asking of you in practicing the headship, and men with short hair on veiled heads, women with long hair and veiling. And that's another subject at some time, and you've heard those subjects over by these brethren, I'm sure, of how that is practiced according to Scripture and how they look at it within the leadership here. And what I want to leave with you this morning on that thought is to share with you a very familiar verse. If God ever places you in a place where they're at, you understand the responsibility and the great weight that that carries. And you may have some understanding of it now, but if you ever get in that position, you understand it more fully. So I want to read to you a verse you've heard over and over, but it's Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There's that word. For they watch for your soul as they that must give an account. that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Submit with joy to those that God has placed over you, the authority over you. In verses 17 through 22, and we'll do this fairly quickly, I want to have a few more questions and have us to think a little more about self-examination. There's another area, I believe, that we got to need to give some thought to this morning. In verses 17 to 22, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for their conduct and behavior when they gather together. That was mentioned by our brother in the opening. Division in a fellowship, in a body of believers such as you have here, we have back home, our brother has where he fellowships with, where he serves, division is often caused by motives and attitudes towards others. When we gather tonight, we portray a oneness in many aspects of the service to those around us. If we had time, and maybe tonight we'll have time to make some mention of that, you could see that. In much of what we'll do tonight, we express to those around us and even the outside world that there's a oneness here. There's a oneness. And so to participate in the service tonight with ill feelings or an attitude of superiority towards others, I believe this morning is a mockery. And you say, well, that's too strong. That's what I believe for myself. But I believe it's true for all of us. From the very practical instruction we find in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let us examine our motives and our attitudes towards others, to your brothers and sisters, to other believers, even to those outside, but in particular, to your brothers and sisters within this fellowship. Question number one, do you respond to others with a selfish attitude? Do you respond to others with a selfish attitude? Self. A selfish attitude describes a person who persistently seeks personal advantage and gain, regardless of the effect on others. A selfish attitude. Are you persistent? Am I persistent in seeking my way, your way? Your own desires and fulfillment at the expense of others. Do I respond to others with a selfish attitude? I've found at times I had no intentions of that being the case. And when I look back and think, I think, you were really selfish. So let's let God examine our hearts. Number two, do you seek self-promotion or self-glory? Now, if you're like me, I would say, well, no, I would never do that. I would never do that. Just pause and consider the question for a moment. Maybe throughout, do I seek self-promotion or self-glory? Do you desire the attention of others and their praise? Human nature says, well, I hope somebody tells me how good that was or what I did. And there's a certain element. We need that as human beings. We need to be affirmed, or we need to have feel that we have value where we're at, and that. And I'm not talking about that. And I think you understand that. Do I deep down in the hidden areas want people to notice who I am, what I've been called to, what God is doing for me? I want you to, you get the idea. Number three, do you think of others as more important than yourself? Do you think of others as more important than yourself? Have a modest opinion of yourself and then place a greater value on your brothers and sisters. With a humble attitude, consider others better than yourself. Humility and having a humble attitude is really a not sure the words I want, but you know, so quickly in our attempt to be humble, we become prideful. I like what somebody said, and I'm going to let this with you. I'm sort of thinking of this question: do you think of others more important than yourself? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. You know, some people so devalue themselves, they reflection on God, that God doesn't have any value because they're just... Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I kind of like that. Think of yourself less. You do have great value with God. The last question, do you give close attention or observe what is going on in the life of others? Preoccupation with only our own things and our own interests is a great hindrance to harmony in a fellowship. When I only have interests in what I'm doing. I think somebody alluded to it this morning. We're far enough along that I'm not sure if you did, Brother Dustin, or if somebody did in the opening. Do you really think of other people and their needs more than yours? And when I do that, I will respond and reach out to them and serve them in any way I can. When I look at their, who they are, as being just more important than me, self. Well, I hope that, do pray that God, through His Spirit, will use the little that was said and open that up before your eyes, within your thinking, within your heart this morning, as you go throughout the afternoon. And really do think, and I will as we go throughout the afternoon, are you at peace with others? Are you at peace with others? Or has your relationship with a brother or sister become cold and distant? And I would encourage you, if there's something that you believe that you can do if that relationship has become cold or distant, I would encourage you this afternoon, go, make a phone call, do whatever you need to do, if at all possible. And go to that individual and confess, or at least acknowledge, however God lays that on your heart with that individual. Let us desire to meet tonight in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. And as we have heard over and over, there's no need for any of us to be absent tonight, if you are a member, a believer, in good standing within this congregation, we can take care of these things. They don't have to be some of the things that hinder us. And we can come tonight. And we look forward to being with you tonight and serving throughout the service of the night, spending some more time with you.
I thank God this morning for answered prayer. We have been tremendously challenged, richly fed. Brother Dustin talked about the power of prayer. I think we've experienced answers to prayer this morning, last night. Brother Paul reminded us about our awesome God, the God that we serve, the God who has all power. You know, this past week I went to the barn one day and I noticed some things weren't working right. I flipped the switch on and the lights didn't come on, but I had current elsewhere. Upon checking it out, I had one side of the panel box didn't have current, the other side did. Checking it out a little further, I found out that one of the connections to the incoming power was corroded up on top of the pole. So I had to get an electrician and we corrected the problem. I had to think about that this morning when we were challenged here. What's our connection like to the power source? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do we have good, tight connections? And I think if our connections are tight there, we don't need to worry about the others. They'll fall in place. If our connections are right with the power source. Before we kneel for prayer and with the events of the past couple of weeks, I know I shared with you a little bit last Sunday, but with the passing of Lori's mother and the funeral this past Thursday, I'd just like to express again a sincere thank you to you as the body of Christ, for your prayers, cards, flowers, food, texts, support, and love that you've shown to us. We are blessed tremendously by that. We love you. And I can say I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. What a blessing. And I can assure you that the Lord is still in the business of saving souls. As we come to prayer now and kneel, I'm going to pause for a little to give opportunity to anyone that would want to pray audibly in the service here this morning before I conclude with prayer. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.